Dear Father, we thank you for this wonderful privilege of coming into your presence again, the divine, the holy presence. Naturally, we have no right to come in, but because of the shed blood of Christ and our sins are forgiven, we have an entrance into this place and knowing that you're in our hearts. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would move among us and upon us by your Spirit. Lord, that as we start to worship you, we recognize that we have to come in humility, but we come in joy for sins forgiven. Let our hearts rise up and praise you and thank you. And may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up in this place. May our worship and the attention of our hearts and our minds be wholly on him. Lord, thank you for fellowship between all of us, but thank you also for that divine presence. It's Jesus who makes a difference. Jesus who lifts us up. Jesus is the one we have to thank. Dear Father, thank you for all that you have done. May we be so aware of your presence this morning by the move of your Holy Spirit amongst us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.
If you can begin in John chapter 13 this morning, please. He's quite nervous when I come to stand here, so I'm glad to see Rick get up because I know he can speak for a long time in the sharing. It's amazing how fast the service goes when you come to preach. Okay, so John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, What you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Jesus had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, Buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. As I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Well, this is a well-known story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. So what can we get from this passage? First of all, it's the great love of Christ. It says Jesus loved them until the end. And he'd lived his life teaching his disciples, his apostles, had followed him, seen him do many great things at this time, and he loved them right until the end, till the point when he went to the cross. And not only just them, but us too, because he died for all of our sins. And this is the great theme of the Bible, really, love. Love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have eternal life. So first of all, it's love. And secondly, Jesus says, it says, Jesus, knowing the Father, had given all things into his hands. And this speaks of the deity of Christ. The Father had given all things into his hands. Everything that's created, Jesus created it, and the Father had given it all to him. And obviously, the Father being God, all the glory of creation speaks of God. So God is not likely to give that to a mere prophet, a mere man, or a mere angel. So having all things, Jesus must be God. There's no other way. Next, it says that knowing he was come from God and went to God. Now, Jesus knew that he'd come from God. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God. The Word was God. So Jesus had come from God, and after his crucifixion, he was returning to God. And that's a question for us this morning. Do you know where you come from? And do you know where you're going? I think most of us here this morning do. But if you don't know where you've come from, if you don't know where you're going, then you are lost. You don't know where you're going. And you need someone to tell you the way. And if you don't know that this morning, then I'm telling you that the way is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. And as we see now in verse 4, it says that Jesus rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself, or he wrapped this towel around him. Now this speaks to me of the incarnation. Now, when Jesus was in heaven, he was in the form of God. And he didn't give up being God when he came to earth, but he wrapped himself in humanity, just as he wraps himself here in a towel. He didn't give up being the Son of God. He's just the Son of God wrapped in a towel. And in the same way, when he came to earth, he's God, but he's wrapped in flesh. He's girded around with flesh. If we go to Philippians 2, beginning in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Of course, this is quoting Isaiah, where it says that every knee will bow to God. Jesus must be God. But it's making the point that although he was in the form of God, in verse 6, he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. He was a man, but he wasn't just a man. He was the God man. He was God wrapped and girded around by man, by flesh. And in the same way, Jesus, after he'd finished supper, took this towel around himself and he began to wash the disciples' feet. So he bent down, he had a bowl full of water and this towel, and he began to wash his disciples' feet. So he washed their feet. He took the dirt and filth from their feet and he took it into the water and into the things that he was wearing, the towel in this case. And in the same way, when he died on the cross, he took all of our sins into his body. And when he washed the feet, he used the medium of water to wash their feet. But when he washed our sins away, it was the blood that washed them away. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So he poured out his blood and he took all of our sin into his body. And in verses 6 to 8, back in John chapter 13, we see Peter, typical of Peter, says to the Lord, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus says to him, what I am doing now you do not understand, but you will know after this. And Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet, Lord." Typical Peter. And Jesus says to him, "If I don't wash your feet, you will have no part with me." Jesus is telling him, "You must be clean. If I don't clean you, you have no part with me." So we must be washed in the blood. And Jesus says to Peter, "What I'm doing now, you don't understand, but you will understand later." And we can see Peter later on, completely transformed, a new man. When we read the epistles of Peter, he's a totally, totally different man. He's not this rebellious, self-willed man that we read about and love in the Gospels. He's completely transformed. And this puts me in mind of when I was a bit younger, say 10 years ago, when I used to play football every Saturday. I was a big football fan. I still love football, but I don't play it anywhere near as much now. And being the type of person I am, and a defender, I would always be covered in mud. It was my thinking that if you don't come back covered in mud, you haven't played football. So I'll come back covered in mud everywhere. And I would always come back to my mum and dad's and go for a shower after the game. And clean yourself off. You know, you use your soap or your shower gel, clean yourself 2 or 3 times. Mud all the way up your legs, all up your thighs. Right, that's it, I'm clean. You get out of the shower, dry yourself off, and the towel's filthy. And however clean you think you are in this world, you're never as clean as you need to be. And it's only Jesus taking our sins away, as we see this picture of him washing them in the towel, really he's taking them into his body on the cross and washing us in the blood. That's how we really, really become clean. And if we think we can go to heaven without this washing, we are deluding ourselves. It's like me coming back after a game of football with muddy boots on and walk into my mum and dad's living room with a nice new white carpet. And people don't generally have white carpets, do they? Because why? Because this world is so dirty, and it's so easy to become corrupted and dirty in this world. So if I walk into my mum and dad's living room with muddy boots on or dirty feet, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. So I need to get my feet washed before I go home, before I go to see my father. And the only way to do that is Jesus, of course. And so we see in verse 14 here. Sorry, 12 to 14. It says, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So we can look at this as a picture of Jesus. Now he's saying, the Bible says, when he'd washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again. So Jesus has washed our feet, in essence, by dying on the cross, shedding his blood. And now he's taken back his garments, his true divinity, and he's no longer a mere servant on earth. He's sat down again, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's saying to us, do you know what I've done to you? Well, he's washed us clean. And we should all know this morning that we've all been washed clean. As we sang before, are you washed in the blood? And are we? Amen, amen. So we can see salvation here, the washing of the feet. And when Jesus says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am, we see the Lordship of Christ. It says in the Bible many, many times that Jesus is our Lord and Saviour. Lord and Saviour. Well, in my job, we work with logic a lot. So, and means that two things must be true, or means that one thing must be true, one or the other. You can go right or left. Only one of them can be true. But when we see and, we know that both things or all things must be true. So that Jesus is Lord and Saviour. So he's not just a Saviour. We can't come to him just for forgiveness of sins. He must also be Lord of our lives. So he's saying, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. There's obedience there. Obedience. And Jesus says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We have the excellent example of Jesus and how he's taking care of his disciples and serving them. There's service in here as well. So, speaking of service, if we go to Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in verse 2, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word here is metamorpho, which is where we get metamorphosis. The obvious picture is one of a butterfly metamorphosizing from a chrysalis into a beautiful butterfly. And Paul is telling us here to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we should be new creations, new creatures, now that we've come to Christ. We shouldn't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but we should be leaving the things of the world behind. We had a very good discussion about this on Wednesday, actually, in Rick's Bible study. And in verse 1, it's talking about holiness and sacrifice. And Paul says that this is your reasonable sacrifice, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, this obviously rules out suicide bombings. Although we're called to sacrifice ourselves as Christians, as believers, it should be a slow burn. We shouldn't kill ourselves in an instant. This is obviously completely prohibited by the Word of God. Our sacrifice is to pour our lives out for others, slowly over a lifetime, not to blow ourselves up. And this theme of sacrifice, it's a pouring out of our lives. And in the Old Testament, we would see sacrifices burnt up. This is the picture we get of, in the Old Testament, they used to cut up a bullock and put it on the altar and set fire to it, burn it up. It's being consumed, burnt up in service to the Lord. And that's what we are called to do. And this is called our reasonable service. Now, this is not the pinnacle of Christian life. This is just a basic requirement. This is not the ultimate that we should be seeking for. This is the day-to-day life, day-to-day living. It's called our reasonable service. It's only reasonable because Jesus gave his life for us. We are to give our lives for him, to be burnt up, to be used up. If we look at Leviticus chapter 1, and verse 3, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Now this sacrifice is to be offered without blemish. So it should be perfect, it should be pure, it should be holy. And this speaks of the sacrifice of our lives. We should be sacrificing ourselves in holiness. We need to walk after the Lord, holiness and righteousness, and not being conformed to the world. It's to be free will. So we're supposed to give ourselves willingly, not reluctantly. And we shouldn't be dragging ourselves out of bed in the morning, although we may have to sometimes. You may have to grab a coffee to get there, but we should do it with joy in our hearts that we're meeting with the Lord. And it speaks of doing this at the tabernacle of meeting. Obviously, this was in the wilderness with the Israelites, and we're not in the wilderness anymore. We've been brought out of the wilderness by the Lord, praise God. So we don't really strictly have a tabernacle of meeting, but we do in a sense. We have our prayer closet where we can go and meet with the Lord any time of day. He's always there waiting for us. And we're called, I believe, to do this daily. If we go to Leviticus chapter 6, verses 12-13. Talking again about a burnt sacrifice. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order on it. And he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. So this fire that shall never go out, this was lit by the Lord. But it's incumbent upon the priests to keep it going. Every morning they had to bring wood and burn it. So it should never go out. And this speaks of our faith. The Lord has lit a fire in our hearts, and every morning we need to bring wood to that fire to keep it burning. And if we don't do that, we'll be down to embers and we'll be in a lot of trouble. But if we come back to the Lord, he can spark those embers and we begin to reignite the flame. But it's speaking of a fire which will never go out, and this is our faith. This is how we're called to be. We're called to be on fire for the Lord, and we should be. People should know that we're Christians because we should be excited. We should be excited about the Lord. I remember when we went to Burkina Faso, and we met, as Jeff called him, the John Wesley of Burkina Faso. He was a guy who'd been casting out demons for 30 years or more. And there was pretty much nothing in this place, as I recall. They'd built a huge, huge new church because the old one had built down. And we met in, which was the only other prominent building really in the village, which was another church. And we met there and they were discussing education for the children. And the guy took us round. We met a few people and he was telling us about how he'd been casting these demons out for 30 years. Very humble man. Very, very impressive, but very humble man. And he took us to meet this guy who'd had a demon cast out of him. There's a lot of voodoo and animism in this place, so, you know, these things happen. They don't happen so much here anymore, but it's possibly on the rise. So we went to meet this guy, and I can't really recall anything other than about the guy. He wasn't a very remarkable man physically. He was maybe 5'6" and not dressed well. But all I can remember about him was the joy on his face. The joy to come and meet these two white fellas come from, you know, 6,000 miles away or whatever. But because he was a believer, he had the joy of the Lord in his heart. The joy was just overflowing. Just to meet us and shake our hands, give us some peanuts. You know, that was pretty much all they had to give us, some peanuts. But whatever he had to give us, he was going to give us it. The joy of the Lord. He had this fire in his heart that wasn't going out. It was burning. And we're called every morning to meet with the Lord and bring wood for this fire. And I know when my spiritual life is not going that well, maybe, I probably won't be doing this. When it is going well, I'll be getting up every morning, 5, 6 o'clock, meet with the Lord before I go to work to pray and read the Bible. And this is what we need to be doing. Let's pray, read our Bible. Let's get up every morning and put wood on this fire so the fire shall never go out. Okay, so we're talking about service, serving the Lord. If we go to James chapter 1. And we're going to talk about something now, which is a dirty word. Religion. Not a very popular word these days, is it? Not even in church. No one likes to hear about religion. People might be interested in the Bible. They might be interested in the person of Jesus Christ. But no one wants to hear about religion, not even Christians. But it is actually a biblical word. We see in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So James here is talking about religion, about serving the Lord. And first of all, the thing we see is to keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's talking about holiness again. And if you're reading this book and you're not seeing holiness and righteousness, you need to go back and read it again, because it's all the way through it. So James is talking about, and he talks a lot about works, James. Not justification by works, not being saved by good works, but being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ for good works. And he's saying here that pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. So visiting orphans, widows, helping people, feeding people, that's what we're called to do. This is a good thing. This is good religion. I think most people in the world would probably agree with this. They're probably quite fond of many of the social gospel churches. I think they can save the world by, you know, saving all the refugees from Calais, and these people going marching and rioting and smashing stuff up. They believe if they go and feed them and pour out their hearts to them, they can save them. But that's not salvation. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. But this, he's saying, this is pure and undefiled religion before God. But there must be a witness, to my mind. I have a good friend who a good godly woman. She goes and works in a mission, and they have a lunch club. They feed people. So every week people come, and if they're down on the luck, or perhaps they're just elderly, they don't have many friends, they want to come and meet someone, get out of the house. And it's a good thing. But my issue with it is that they're not allowed to talk about Jesus Christ. Now, this is in a church. This is in a church building. There's no witness whatsoever. There must be a witness. Now, I was speaking to her the other week, and she said they were quite rushed off their feet, possibly as people have been in Acorns recently. Too many children, not enough helpers, you probably know. And they were rushed off their feet at this time. And people were complaining about it. So my friend was friendly with a couple of the women. She said, well, you know, if you enjoy it, if you like it, you can come along and help. There's no obligation, but, you know, if you would enjoy it, come along and help us. And she, of course, got told off for this. They said, you can't be asking people to help. And she's quite an outspoken lady, my friend. She's not one to hold back. And she said, basically words to the effect of, it seems like some people just want to be martyrs. You know, they want to be too busy, and they don't want people to come and help them in serving people, serving the Lord. And obviously they didn't take too kindly to this. But this is the thing about serving the Lord. There's always room for people to help, to pitch in. But there must be a witness. We can't just do good works in the community and not tell them about the reason that we're doing them. The reason that we're doing them, the reason that we do Acorns, is because Jesus Christ has saved us. He's given us a new heart and a new spirit. And because of that love he's put in our hearts, we now love these people and we want to show them. And this is our pure and undefiled religion, that we want to help these children and their mothers. So how else can we serve the Lord? Well, there's many ways, but perhaps the best way is in Matthew 28 and verse 19, where the Lord tells us, go and make disciples of all nations. If we go to a lunch club and we feed people, or we help children, maybe we could help them for 10 years, 20 years. But if they don't get saved, if they don't come to Jesus, and they're lost for eternity, what will we have done? How is that serving them? How is that serving the Lord? There needs to be a witness. And the Lord is telling us, go and make disciples of all nations. Now here in Ainsdale, we've got a very good discipleship course. It's excellent, really, really good. I've done it twice, I think, and I've really enjoyed it. But it's not running at the moment, because we've got no people to attend. Probably everyone's been through it, and there's no one on the course at the moment, so it's not running. So of the two main things that we should be doing, go and make disciples of all nations, we are not doing one of them. We're not making disciples. So this is a problem. Why aren't we doing this? Obviously, there must be a need for evangelism. If we don't have people to disciple, we have a need of evangelism. And obviously, we always need to evangelize. But especially when we have no people to disciple, that's a big red flashing light for us. Why don't we have people to disciple? We need evangelism. And Rick is working on this. No pressure, Rick. The Lord is in it. So this is what the Lord wants us to do. So if you're trying to do the Lord's work, then he will bless that. And I look forward to what you come back to us with, and for us to go out and serve the Lord and serve the people of Southport, of Ainsdale, evangelizing and making disciples. So what other types of service have we got? Well, what I'm doing now, preaching, it's quite a peculiar one, really, because you get to stand up here behind this, what's this called? A lectern, yeah. So you look quite important, and you've got quite a nice smart suit on. So People can think you're quite important, you're really someone quite special, but actually you're not at all, really. Because if you called here to come and preach, all you're doing, you're serving everyone in the church. So really, you're the servant of everyone. It's not that I'm above anyone, really. I'm trying to serve people and wash people's feet in the word. So it's not really that we're vastly important people here. It's just that this is a form of service that we've been called to do. And we have to get on with it. There's Sunday school. If anyone fancies doing Sunday school, very challenging, very rewarding. But that's a great blessing that we can serve these children. We can serve the Lord by serving these children. We can try to bless them and try to bring them to God. And sometimes we have some very wonderful conversations with the children. It can be very difficult because they're young and they have limited attention spans. Steve is nodding. He knows. So it can be very, very challenging, but very rewarding as well. And the Lord certainly loves these little children more than we do, no doubt. So that's a great blessing. That's something that we can do. What are the services that putting away the chairs? Sometimes we see the same old people putting the chairs away. And I'm as guilty as anyone as that. You know, I love a cup of tea and a gab afterwards. And sometimes get caught up and then look at the clock. The clock is ticking and, you know, the chairs are not put away. But this is a form of service to the Lord. Making the tea, of course. The word says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, he will by no means lose his reward. So there's a reward involved as well. Whatever we do to serve the Lord, there's a reward and there's a blessing. And if we give up our time, our money perhaps, to serve the Lord, there's always going to be a blessing. He's always going to pour something back onto us. Because that's just the type of God he is. That's all he can do, bless, bless and bless. So if we look at the attitude of a servant, in 1 Peter 5 verse 5, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it struck me before, Jeff, as you were speaking, when you were speaking to this Muslim guy, some of the pride you can see from people sometimes, and it's obvious, this self-righteousness, this pride that we see in people sometimes. But it says here that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that really struck me as you were speaking, Jeff. When you're trying to witness to someone, you can see this pride. Oh, well, I'm a good person. I've done this. I've done that. I'm not like them over there. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't committed adultery, all these things. So really, what we're looking for is humility. Being submissive to one another, clothed with humility. As Jesus wrapped himself in a towel and washed his disciples' feet, we're called maybe not literally to wash each other's feet, but figuratively. How can we serve one another? How can we help one another? And we should be on the lookout for that all the time, not just in the fellowship, but outside, people who don't know the Lord, whether our friends or our family, loved ones. We should be praying for them all the time, every morning. Philippians 2, chapter 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. It's not that we're elevated above people here if we stand here in this pulpit, because if we are, the word condemns us. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, we should seek to put ourselves below other people and to serve them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 tells us, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour, giving preference to each other. It's a service, preferring one another's needs before our own. Someone who works in a hotel, for example, he's doing service, and he's perhaps not doing his own will. If he had enough money, he might be at home watching his flat screen TV or whatever, but because he needs the money, he's working in a hotel. He's serving, he's doing the manager's will and the customer's will. He's putting himself below other people. And David had this attitude of a servant. He said, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." And this man was a king. He had this attitude of humbleness and lowliness. And why did he have this attitude although he was a king? Well, because the King of Kings put this attitude in his heart. He was born again. John the Baptist says, "I baptize with water to repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." This is the attitude of John the Baptist, that Jesus' sandals, he wouldn't even be worthy to pick them up. And yet here we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet. What an amazing Saviour we have. And back in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then his disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now when he was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, "What you do, do it quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Jesus had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Now Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, but he still sat there and washed his feet. He served this guy who was a traitor. He was going to betray him, give him up to death. And he still had this attitude of humbleness, of service. And I ask you, as I ask myself, could we do this? Could we do this? But Jesus, the Son of God, did this. Incredible. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." Now this speaks of Jesus' glory. And this is a strange time to talk about glory, being glorified. He's just washed 12 sweaty, hairy Jewish fellas' feet. And he's about to go to the cross to die a horrible, painful death, to be whipped, nailed to a cross, and left there to die. And he's talking about glory. And the disciples may have been thinking to themselves, "What is this guy talking about? He's washing our feet and now he's talking about glory." This is what Jesus said. He's talking about being glorified after the resurrection. He's going to return to his Father. He's going to be sitting at the right hand of power. And as it says in the scripture, "He who humbles himself shall be exalted." He who humbles himself will be exalted. And this is the attitude that we must have. to be humble, to be lowly, to esteem each other better than ourselves. Now there'll be glory for us after our service, after we've served the Lord. Some of us have served the Lord longer than I've been alive. And we've got health problems. We're starting to wear out maybe. But praise the Lord, we're starting to wear out because we've served the Lord for so long. So that means that there'll be much glory, there'll be much blessing. There'll be glory for us. But Jesus will have done it all. Although we serve him, it's only because he loved us, he gave his life for us, and we're born again. No one's going to serve Jesus if they don't know him, if they don't love him. So all the glory goes to Jesus and our Father in heaven. And this also speaks of obedience. And I'll close on this now. John chapter 14 and verse 15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And John chapter 13, verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples." And we may have all our doctrine correct, all the I's dotted, the T's crossed. We may not. We may be off on things. I'm sure we are. But people in the outside world, they can't see our doctrine. And frankly, they don't care. But they can see love. So if we love people, they will see that. And this is talking specifically about love for one another, but this extends to people outside the church as well. And I see sometimes some of my Muslim friends in work, some of the more zealous ones, they don't really get along with the more liberal ones. They have a passing association, but there's no real brotherhood there. You know, they're trying to get them to come and pray in the quiet room with them all the time. But they don't go, so there's no real great fellowship. But some of them, I have a better fellowship with them. These guys, some of these more liberal Muslims. Because I love them. And I think they can see that. They can see the love shines through. So we need to serve one another. Serve the Lord. In holiness. Every day coming before the Lord, praying and seeking his will. And most of all, we need to love one another and love other people. God bless us. Amen.
Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for the glory of your word. We thank you for the glory of your son. We thank you for our worship and our time together this morning. For all that you have directed our attention to the Lord Jesus. Through the shed blood, through the cross, through what's expected of us. Thank you for the ministry opened up in that chapter of John. Lord, these are things we need to take continually to heart. Help us, Lord. Help us. We need your grace. We need your encouragement. We need your spirit. Lord, you have promised all these things to us, that we need to live and have our being in you. From morning till night, we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. Thank you, Father. Lord, and for those who have yet to come into the kingdom, we pray, dear Father, that you would open their hearts. We pray, dear Lord, that you would give us that burden, not just to serve each other and to love each other, but that burden for the world outside. There are those who need to come and be forgiven for their sin, so they're not carrying the burden of their own sin. Lord, what a wonderful gospel you have provided for us. Even a small child, an elderly person, whoever we are, the gospel message is so relatively simple. Trust in Jesus. Repent. Lord, what a glorious message. And may we stand and live in the power of it. And as we seek for love and fellowship and unity and holiness amongst ourselves, Lord, we want that glory of Jesus to be seen in the world outside, in our own lives as we witness, but in the corporate life of the church. Others will look and say, "What is this? Why is it different?" Lord, we can't do it on our own. You have called us for this. May we be faithful servants. May we get into the glory, and you will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah for all that you've done for us, for all that you're doing, and for the glory of what is to come. Keep our eyes fixed on the glory. Keep our eyes and our ears open for the trumpet call, when we shall rise up to be with our Lord forever and ever and ever. Thank you, Father. Amen.